wanted to pick on somebody this morning, but I did not ask for permission in advance, so I won't. But I don't know how many of you know, what is the red line in your car? Like, for those of you who don't know, for those old school kind of dashboards, you have like a couple of dial things, right? You have your speedometer on the one hand, and then you have like this RPM meter. And basically, what the red line on that RPM meter is for is to tell you what is the maximum revolutions per minute that your car engine, the speed that it should be going, that it can go. Because if you pass that red line, then the internal combustion engine is designed, your engine is designed to be able to handle, then it's going to cause irreparable damage to that. And so most of us know, like, you know, even if you don't know much about cars, you know instinctively, like, okay, red is bad, so I don't want to get too high up into that red area, unless your name is Noel Espero and you were an autocross driver at some racer at one point. But most of us try to avoid that out of fear for the damage that it causes to the car. And so the number one thing that prevents us from accelerating like at top speeds is because we fear that red line. Well, also because of the cops. But some of you don't seem to have that fear of the Lord in you, so that's fine. But when I think about various red lines that we have in our lives, I think about how often it prevents us from experiencing the amazing things that Jesus can do in our lives. We are afraid. We fear if we pass that red line of what we are humanly capable of, that it'll cause irreparable damage to ourselves or to our psyche, to our lives. And the truth and reality is that you're right in most ways, that we cannot live beyond our red line, at least not for the most part. If you exceed your capacity for too long, you'll get burnt out. You'll start to melt down. You'll end up bitter and have a very self-destructive lifestyle. But what if God is calling us to experience more, to be involved in His kingdom in powerful ways? What if we can move past that red limiter, past that red line, to actually do amazing and impossible things even for Jesus? I think that's what God's Word wants to teach us this morning, so we'll learn how to do that together. If you have a Bible, let's turn in it to Acts chapter 2. We're continuing our series called Accelerate, where we're learning how Jesus accelerates our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to be transformed, so that as we connect with Jesus, we're being transformed, and we're growing as we're plugged into His family, and to be able to accomplish His incredible mission to bless the world with good news, life-transforming news about Jesus. And so we're going to pick up where we left off right in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. I'm reading from the ESV translation. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Let's stop right there for a moment. So what in the world is happening right here? In verse 1, we have, you remember we talked about, there's 120 people, men and women, who are gathered together in this kind of upstairs rental, second floor rental apartment in the city of Jerusalem. And it's nearing this time called Pentecost. And we have a lot of associations with it for those of you who are Christians. But basically, all the word Pentecost means is 50. This is a celebration that they have 50 days after Passover. And so I don't have time to get into the details about it today because we have a lot going on. And you can see the online notes that are going to be posted for this message. It'll give you some more details about Pentecost. But Pentecost is a God-ordained celebration where God's people would make a pilgrimage to this holy city of Jerusalem. And so you can see the online notes for that. But the point of it was simply that they would celebrate together God's provision of a physical harvest. And so they would give thanks to God. They would give back to God their first fruits of whatever harvest that they had reaped that year. And what we see here is that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they themselves are being prepared by Jesus for a great spiritual harvest. And so we find them giving their first fruits of their time as they are sitting here awaiting the power and the presence of God's Spirit to accelerate them and to empower them into His mission for their lives. And I want you to imagine for a moment what they're experiencing, because I love the way that God records this in His Word. It's very sensual in a lot of ways, very sensory. In verse 2, you can hear there's a sound that happens. It's a powerful roaring wind that's coming from heaven, so that means that it's supernatural, it's of God, and it's not just something that's kind of blowing around a little bit, it's not just filling just their room, but it's filling the entire house, this entire rental house. And I'm sure that they would have a hard time explaining it to the landlord or to the owner who's renting it to them. Sorry, sir, we know that there's a roaring tornado or a hurricane in our home right now. Don't worry about it. It's just God. And imagine not only what they're hearing, but what they're seeing with their eyes as well. Out of nowhere appears these flickering tongues of fire. And this fire starts to fan out. You know, I'm imagining 120 people just sitting around, and these kind of mystical, like supernatural tongues of fire start to fan out, and they start to alight on each head. You know, I don't know about you, but I'd be that guy like, whoa, 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 Ben, your head's on fire. Kind of run up to him. Let's put that thing out, you know. It's pretty weird what they're experiencing. A lot of times we read over this stuff and we don't picture in our minds how amazing this is. They're experiencing a tangible, physical manifestation of God. This is what's called a theophany. It's a manifestation of the presence of the living God Himself. And so what we see here is that the Holy Spirit has arrived. He is the sovereign God. And let's look back at the disciples for a sec. At the end of verse 2, what are they doing? It says that they're just sitting there. That this whole time we find them doing nothing. They're just sitting around. You know, I would love it if Luke would kind of record some more things, but we don't find them rushing around, engaged in activity or the busyness of ministry. But they're at rest. They're waiting. And Luke, as you know, we talked about last year through the Resonate series when we went through the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a physician who kind of records all these historical details. He's gone around grilling eyewitnesses about, okay, what has happened throughout this whole story about Jesus? What are the facts? Give me the eyewitness accounts. And so he doesn't exaggerate or anything. I would love for him to tell you that, well, the disciples were doing holy stuff. They were totally praying 24 hours a day, or that they were fasting or studying God's word. But all Luke says is, nope, all I heard from the eyewitnesses, they were sitting around. And so it's interesting to me because I would hope that they were doing something spiritual. But they are. Do you remember in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Jesus commanded them to hang out in downtown Jerusalem and just wait there. And so they are obeying Jesus' command that we will wait upon your Holy Spirit as you promised. And the point here is that we see the disciples, they don't try to pick and choose when and how the Holy Spirit will come and fill them up. They recognize that He is sovereign God here. They wait on His leading. Likewise, for you and I, we don't get to choose when and how God moves in our lives or when and how God fills us. He's not, like I said, the Holy Spirit is not a force that we manipulate. He's not a tool that we, like some unintelligent thing that we can manipulate for our own wishes. He's not a genie in a bottle that we rub and He grants us these wishes that we want for ourselves. He's God. And so in verse 4, what we see is that because these disciples obediently wait, all of them, every single one of them, is filled with the presence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the promise that Jesus said, my Father is giving to you in Luke 24:49. And I want you to grasp the significance of this. We're talking about the very presence of the living God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, that He's not simply around us, but He fills and enters each and every one of these followers of Jesus. Not just to the guys who are closest to Jesus, not just James, John, and Peter, like all the favorite guys, or all the guys who always kind of sucked up a little bit and hung out with Him the most, but all 120 of these followers of Jesus, every single one of them, experience the presence of the living God coming into them and filling them up. He's not a distant God. He's intimate. He's personal. He's here. And that's what they're experiencing. And it's not just a little bit of God. This is a generous, generous amount of God being filling them up. The word in the Greek there means to fill to overflowing. Literally, so much so that, a person or thing kind of swells up like it's like a balloon being filled up. And so God is generously giving himself to each of his followers. And the lesson that we have here is that as the disciples were obedient in waiting for the sovereign God's presence in the Holy Spirit, that he comes at what he determines is the best possible time, so that as we trust him by faith, that he will bring about, we trust that he will bring about the best possible ends by the best possible means for the most possible people, or the most people possible. Because what we're seeing here through God's word is that his plans are perfect. His timing is perfect. His methods are perfect. Some of you have come here this morning, and the reality is things are not going that well in your life. Maybe life and ministry are not going as you planned. And so we come sometimes with an attitude with God. When things are not going well, I thought that, God, you were the pinata, and prayer was the stick, and if I whack you, where's the stuff that you promised to give me? When the reality is that he is God. So we get burnt out, we get stressed out, we get bitter, we get frustrated with God, and we wonder, God, what are you doing? When are things going to go my way? And the issue here is one of trust. Do we really trust God? Do we trust his timing? Do we trust his ways? That's what we call faith, when you trust God. And the good news is that when he asks us to trust him, it's not blind faith. What we see here is that God is not this absent, uninvolved being, that he's a good and perfect dad, that he promised that he would empower his followers, that he would give them power through the Holy Spirit, and he actually delivers on that promise. And so my first challenge for you this morning is, will you trust that God is sovereign and wait on his timing for the things in this life that you thought he was going to bring? What we see in this passage is that he does deliver on his promises. He is always faithful. His plans, his timing, his method are always perfect. Will you trust God and surrender your timetable for things that are supposed to happen in your life to him? Will you surrender your plans for your life and ministry? If you're willing, then like the disciples, we can pray. We can seek God. We can await the presence and the timing of God, and allow his Spirit to fill us and to lead us and to move us. Let's read on. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes as converts to Judaism, people from Crete and Arabians. Let's stop right there. Second half of verse 4. So what happens is these fire tongues of the Holy Spirit kind of fall on each person and then empowers them to speak in other tongues, in other languages. And what we see here is that the Holy Spirit, what he does is, he actually, it says, gave them utterances. Literally, he is directing the syllables that are coming from their mouths to speak in foreign languages that, so that others could hear and understand what they're saying. And so Jesus' followers, they kind of get up out of their room and they start kind of wandering out into the street. They go out to this public place to allow the Holy Spirit to do something amazing. And so in verse 5, it tells us that there were people of Jewish origin that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire at the time, or to the known world at the time, and that these were people who had been scattered since the Babylonian exile. And so many of them were born and raised elsewhere. That's why they're Jewish people, but speak different languages. But then they return to Jerusalem for these feasts, and then many of them would end up just staying in the city. And we see that a lot of them were very devoted to God, and that they're wide open to the truth about him, even though they do not know Jesus as God and Savior yet. So in verse 6, they kind of hear, this is the crowd I'm talking about, they hear this kind of uproar of voices, and they start pouring out into the street and wondering, what in the world is happening here? Is there a riot going on? Are they shooting a new movie? Is somebody giving away free stuff? What is all the hubbub? And so they're totally freaking out. But it's not just because of the noisy ruckus on the streets. They actually hear people shouting in their native language. That would be like if you moved to Paris. Maybe for the first month you'd be a little bit weirded out because you don't know French that much and it's just oui, oui, and poo-poo, and all this stuff, you know. Sorry for those of you who are French in origin or who love France, I'm sorry. But it would be a lot of weirdness to you, but over time, you would get used to the language, right? You would start listening to it, you might even pick it up, and it would just be pretty normative for you. And so you would be listening to it, but you would start to screen it out and just tune it out, so it's just background noise. And let's say you've been there for about 5 years. And then suddenly, though, if someone started shouting out in the street, hey, you! Yeah, you, who speaks English, or in Chinese, if your native language is Chinese, that would catch your notice right away. It would grab your attention, and you'd wonder what is in the world is happening. And so that's kind of what's happening to these guys here. And in verse 7 and 8, what ends up happening is the crowd, they recognize that these guys are from the Galilee region, around the Sea of Galilee. Maybe it's because of their accent, or their clothes, or maybe it's because they smell like fish, I don't know, because, you know, but you have to understand here, they're flipping out even more because they're wondering, how in the world is this possible? These are obviously these rural, uneducated folk that come from all those poor fishing villages around Galilee. They're not world-traveling, multicultural, refined gentlemen from international suburbs with language immersion programs. How is this possible? And Jesus records for us in his word, in verses 9 through 11, just to give us a scope of the diversity of people that the Spirit is moving them to influence. And I'm not going to take time to highlight too much of them, but these people, they come not just from the local region, not just from this local city, but as far east as like Asia Minor, all throughout the Middle East, along North Africa, and all the way out to Europe as well. And the significance here is that it points to the global implications of the disciples' mission to share good news about Jesus. But what I do want to point out to you this morning is you notice that God doesn't kind of direct them to, well, this is what you need to do. You need to go out, hire some interpreters to talk to these people. Maybe use Google Translate and then just try to handwrite your own flyers in international languages and distribute it to other people. These are not things that they can do by their own ability. He's not leading them simply to do something that's hard, okay? Instead of just hiring interpreters, I want you to spend a month to learn the Parthian dialect so that maybe you get the Rosetta Stone software and just, I'll give you 1 month to learn. I know that's not much time, but you can do it so that you can go out and talk to people. Or, you know what I want you guys to do? You 120 people, that's like about the same size as our congregation this morning. I want you to go out and just bring one additional friend to church just to hear about Jesus. And, you know, maybe they may not speak the language, but that's okay. Then we'll double in size just in one day. He's not asking them to do simply something that's hard. When God's Spirit is present, he doesn't simply accomplish the improbable, but he can accomplish the impossible. He's God. He's empowering these disciples to speak in languages that they never studied, that some of them may have never even heard of. And I wonder if we maybe need to give a little bit more room to allow the Holy Spirit's power to do the impossible in our own lives. It doesn't mean that you don't do what you can when it comes to serving Jesus or following Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit fills people, he moves us past that red line of what we can be accomplished by our human efforts. He empowers followers of Jesus to influence people in ways that we never would be able to do if we did things by my own way or by my own limited ability. Many of you know, I've been praying 7 years for our church to be able to become more than an Asian American church, which is a God-blessed thing, but maybe that the gospel would reach maybe a broader niche, particularly in our local area around this church community. And for 7 years, my wimpy prayer is, God, just give us 2 city blocks around this church. I figured, well, that's doable by human effort and strategy. It'll be a little bit hard. So we start and stop and tried a lot of different things. And I kept praying, God, when is that going to happen? And my sense was, you're not ready, Josh, to be honest. You don't love me enough. You don't love people enough. 7 years, every year I prayed. And then as God was putting something into me and Melissa's heart, as we learned to seek God and listen to His Spirit, and deciding maybe the reason our church doesn't affect the community is because none of us live in this community. And so, as you know, my wife and I started looking for a house in this area. And we thought, okay, we'll move into Hayward, but maybe we'll live in South Hayward, and so it's not too far away from where we were living before, or find maybe a really nice house in a nicer area. And God said, no, that's not it. And as we listened to the Spirit of God, He opened up for us a wonderful house that's 2.5 blocks down the street from the church. And I remember after we received this house as a gift, like that God was answering that simple prayer, just give us 2 blocks. And He said, I'll give you 1/2 block more. How's that sound? Just to show you that I'm better than what you asked for. And then we kept asking Him, well, when and how are we going to become a church that really serves the needs of many different types of people, that impacts the local community? And we started seeing God move amongst our leadership at church. That the Spirit of God, as He was filling men and women on our leadership board, that people started getting a hunger for something more. And now you're going to hear in a little while, when our senior pastor comes to kind of lead our congregational meeting, a vision that's rolled out that's not just for our English-speaking ministry, but for our entire church, to be a church that is multi-generational, multi-ethnic, bringing a transformative, relational, missional life together in Christ, together as a church, that we would live that. It's amazing to see the Holy Spirit move. And then as we got serious about praying, about being led by the Spirit, about being filled by the Spirit, this past summer, a handful of people and I went to the Willow Creek Leadership Summit locally. And standing in front of, like during the break between a couple of messages, standing in front of the coffee bar, free coffee because I love free stuff, a woman approached me, kind of looking at my name tag and saying, like, what church are you from? And who's the pastor at your church? And we got into this long conversation. And to make a long story short, this is how the Hidden Treasures ministry dropped into our laps, where 4 volunteers from a church who've been ministering to local children and families in Hayward, but bringing them all the way out to Livermore, to their church, to receive the good news about Jesus. And it's funny because they were telling me, well, what we need is we need a facility, we need volunteers, and we need to let people get plugged into a local church because Livermore is really far from Hayward. And I said, well, that's funny because we have a facility, we have volunteers, and we are a local church. And just you could sense, as we allowed God's Spirit and listened to Him to fill us, that instead of accomplishing things by human effort, that He did impossible things. He just dropped things into our laps. And so our Hidden Treasures ministry, on Friday nights, we have 15 children who live in the local area that come to our church, as well as 4 parents that come regularly. And there are so many more to come because God is saying, I'm going to swing wide open the doors of this church so that there's not 4 walls that are limited. And I've shared with you before that 31 years ago, God planted this church as a safe haven for first-generation Chinese and Taiwanese immigrants, a safe place where they could meet Jesus, experience the transforming work of His Spirit in their lives. And now we have that privilege to offer that to other people who are looking for a safe place in Jesus. And I share all this with you because what Jesus is doing is so much bigger, so much better, so much more powerful than I could have achieved or that we could have achieved by our own plans or our own power. But as your people, as the people of God prayed and allowed God's Spirit to fill us and lead us. He swung open the doors much wider than we could have on our own effort. And what we see from this passage is that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to overcome these cultural and language barriers that they would have experienced, that they didn't know how to cross on their own power. And many of us sitting in this room, we are paralyzed by what we can't do. We don't experience the incredible story of God's power in our lives because many of us subconsciously think, well, God wouldn't do something like that in my life. And you have either one of two problems. You either have a faith problem, you don't believe and trust that God is big enough, that his Spirit is powerful enough. Or you buy into a lie that I'm not important enough to God. He wouldn't do something like that for me or through me. When he has already given his very best, his own son he traded for you. And then this passage shows us that not only that, he gives his best gift, the Holy Spirit, to be power in your life. So as Jesus calls us to experience him, to obey him, to love him, to serve him, I want to ask you, where is the red line in your life right now? Jesus, you gave me big dreams, big desires, big hopes, big burdens, and I want to do your will to the glory of God and to the good of others, but I can't. And you'd be right. You can't on your own power. And maybe you're starting to feel like, well, you know, my life is, I'm too tired, I'm too busy, I'm too weak, I'm too stressed out. And so your methodology here is, I'll just try harder, I'll work faster, while ignoring the fact that the presence of the living God is in you through the Holy Spirit. And so our solution oftentimes to dealing with life and ministry is we live backwards. What I mean by that is, whatever problem we face, whatever ministry God has given us, I'll just do it on my own power. I'll just push by pure willpower and pure ability. I'll come up with a game plan for my life and ministry, and as an afterthought, I'll ask God to bless my plans, my clever ideas, and I'll do things on my own timetable, and I'll just tell God to catch up when he's ready. That's how many of us live. When what we need is to ask the sovereign God, what is your plan? What are you already doing that I can jump in and join in on? And we wait for his leading, his prompting, and the empowerment of his Spirit. Are you willing to trust his timing, to trust his way of doing things? Are you willing to surrender your way of getting things done and listen to the prompting and the power of the Holy Spirit? Will you risk trusting him and following his way? Will you obey, even when it seems foolish or impossible? 1 Corinthians 4:7 tells us that we have this treasure in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus. This treasure in jars of clay, that we are weak, broken, sometimes earthen vessels. But the reason why that we have the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit in our weakness, in our fleshly weakness, is to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Anything else that we do is just trying to push past the red line by our human effort. So if God does that work, what is our part in this? Second half of verse 11 says that we hear them, that's the crowd speaking, telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. This is the normative response to being filled by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, that God's people will open their mouths and declare what God has done through Jesus. It's a response of when the Holy Spirit fills you, that you can't help but worship Jesus and proclaim the goodness about Jesus. Excuse me. Throughout the Bible, whenever people were filled with the Holy Spirit, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and for the scriptural evidence, just see the online notes later this week, okay? I don't have time to get into all of them. But whenever people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was always accompanied by people praising God or prophesying about him. That's just speaking about Jesus or about God and his greatness. And the evidence of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, when he fills us up or when you get baptized by him, whatever fancy term you want to use theologically. When he comes in many forms. For some of us, when the Holy Spirit fills us, you feel this deep emotional response. You're moved to tears as God fills you. Sometimes that happens during worship for some of you. For some of you, there's almost a physical, tangible response that you can feel almost the presence of God. Sometimes the Spirit of God will speak words of wisdom to your mind or words of comfort to your heart. And these are all true, but I like the way that Pastor Jamie Taylor said it last week when he came to guest speak, that when we are filled by the Holy Spirit, it is always accompanied, he is always accompanied by worship and proclamation about Jesus and the mighty things that he has done. You ever meet a Spirit-filled person like that? That, you know, it doesn't matter what you're talking about, they'll always bring the conversation back to talking about how good Jesus is and what he's done in their lives and the good news about Jesus. You know Spirit-filled people like that? I do. This past year for our anniversary, my wife and I took a vacation up to Oregon. And one of the things we did was we went to the Oregon Caves National Monument. And my wife, she doesn't like to do, like, you know, kind of like the run-of-the-mill stuff. And so I always have to kind of play catch-up with her and try to keep up with all of her adventures. And so she signed us up for this, what's called an off-trail tour, which is basically you don't follow, like, the regular tour, like going through all the nice walkways and all the nice paths. But an off-trail tour is where you have to wear helmets, you have to wear all these different pads, and you get a jumpsuit, and you go crawling through caves, crawling up and down, like climbing rocks and stuff like that, and crawling through crevices and stuff like that. And it was really quite crazy. And you see a picture of my wife up there on the camera, or on the screen. And my wife asked me to bring the camera, and I was really against the idea. I was kind of like, you know what, we're going to lose the, why bother bringing a camera? It's too dark for pictures. Obviously, I'm wrong, and I apologize, wife. But I thought it was too dark. Don't bother bringing it. But she made me bring us anyways. And so I took a picture of her standing here. Can you go to the next picture, Amanda? Can you see that little yellow dot? That's her helmet. This is looking down and seeing her climbing down. It is really dark and these are really deep crevices. Now, when we were on this trail, there was a moment of horror for both of us as we heard this clunk, 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 clunk because Melissa had dropped the camera. And we're not talking about, like, you know, just as you're walking along these nice flat trails. We're talking about as we're doing this major wall of climbing. And so we heard it go clunk, clunk, clunk. And you could look down, and we have these little helmets, lights on our helmet, and you can see there's all these crevices. And it looked like, I swear, it looked like the hole just went down forever, you know, like to the center of the earth. And so we were, you know, it just seemed to drop down endlessly. And so by our human effort, I was frantically searching for this camera, nothing. Couldn't find it. And there's two tour guides, one in the front of the tour, one in the back. There's only a handful of us because they can't take that many on this kind of a tour because it's pretty dangerous otherwise. And, you know, you could tell the group was getting a little bit antsy and the guides were just like, well, you know what, just leave your contact information and if and when we find it, we'll give it to you. I was like, yeah, right. Yeah, you know, like that's going to happen. And then a Spirit-filled woman started to pray. She just prayed. And so I sat in darkness for a couple minutes, like wondering, like, I'm ready to move the group on because I know that they're going to get frustrated with us. And as she prayed, as she was filled by the Holy Spirit, she opens her eyes and sees a little silver glint in a little crevice between rocks. And in front of all of our caving buddies, in front of these two tour guides, she starts shouting out, I found the camera. I was praying to Jesus and I found the camera. Not because she's a natural evangelist. Because when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you can't help but worship and proclaim his mighty works. Some of you, you're climbing down a deep, dark cave right now. You've dropped the only valuable piece of equipment that you brought with you. You've given up hope in a lot of areas. You need to cry out to the Spirit of God. Allow him to fill you with his hope and his power and his wisdom and his presence so that when he does something incredible, maybe even impossible, that you will be singing the praises of Jesus. That even if your circumstances seem lost, even if you are stuck in the bowels of the earth, that you will worship and proclaim Jesus to others. That's why we're challenging you to do this 360-degree living thing. Not because we're trying to give you more religious tasks or more religious gimmicks to do. It's not so that you'll complete doing this task and earn brownie points with God, but so that the goal would be to increase your opportunities to connect with Jesus, to be filled by His Spirit, so that your heart and your lifestyle would be transformed, so that you would have the Holy Spirit and stories to naturally worship and proclaim Jesus to others. Because as you are filled by God's Spirit, you will speak to others as He directs your mind and heart about the mighty things Jesus has done in your life. Are you willing to do that? As we bow in a word of prayer, I'm going to have the worship team come up and lead one song. But I want you to take a quiet moment and consider, what is the red line that you have drawn in your life that by human capability you are unable to do? As God calls you to have a changed life, to have a changed ministry, what is that red line? And are you willing to invite the presence of God through His Spirit to do something wonderful and mighty in you?